Well, thank you, everybody. So nice to be here. And what a joy. We came back from my mom's birthday, which is today. So happy birthday, Mom. And we are just delighted and honored to be here with you. And I feel like the Lord has given us something to share and something to deposit. And that's always exciting. And I'm going to ask Michelle to come back a little later, because if she's up here, nobody pays me any attention. And but she'll come back and minister. I feel like the Lord has given her a word for us. And so why don't you just agree with us as we pray. Let's ask the Lord to favor this time. Isaiah 42, there's this great scripture that says it's become something of a life scripture for Michelle and I. And as we've grown and matured in ministry, we're finding that the Lord is releasing us more and more apostolically around this scripture. This has become a life verse for us. And it has power still to move me every time I read it. And it's something I feel like the Lord wants to do. Basically, Isaiah 42 says, "It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious." But this is a people trapped in pits and seized and spoiled. The Young's Little Translation says, "All of them are trapped in houses of restraint. They have been hidden. They've become a prey, and there is no deliverer. They have become a spoil, and there's no one who shouts restore." Part of our call is to shout restore over the church of the living God, because God, it pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But people who tried to obey the law found themselves trapped in pits and looted and made spoil. But it also pleased the Lord to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. It also pleased the Lord, Isaiah 53 says, to crush Jesus. And it pleased the Lord that we like sheep who have gone astray, but God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so, as we travel, we find that many, many people, many parts of the body of Christ live in a limited inheritance, a spoiled inheritance, or what Isaiah 49 calls a desolate inheritance, because they have tried to seek out a way to God that is based on their own efforts. They have tried to please God in their own way, and they've tried to diligently find a way, make a way, build back the bridge to God, and then only to discover that God has built the bridge himself. And that bridge is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the love of God is extended to us before, while we were yet sinners, before we knew him, before we had an opportunity to respond. In fact, Paul says, "This grace was given me before time began." So before there was a universe, God extended this grace to you in Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was established before time began. Jesus had already covenanted with God that he would be our eternal salvation. And so before Jesus created anything, he had already covenanted to be both the creator and the redeemer of everything that he made. Are you still with me? This is not my sermon. I'm just warming up because my voice is not doing well. I feel like the Lord wants to do something here this morning, because there is an anointing on us to shout restore over the body of Christ. And there are some people here trapped in houses of despair. And today's your day to come out. I just made myself happy. Amen. Good. Now, Steve asked me to preach on prayer, and I was very excited to do so. And I have too much to say, which is my usual position when I'm preaching. So I'm going to speak quickly, and I'm going to expect you to pick up one of 7 points. So I got 7 points, and you only have to choose one. The one that bites you in the heart the most. Is that fair? So 7 surprising teachings on prayer. 7 surprising teachings on prayer. It's come down to this, that we actually have to believe that our sins are forgiven. You know, it's actually come to that. It's actually come to the place where we have to say, you know what, I'm going to believe you. We actually have to come to the place where we understand that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That there is now no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. That he views me as holy and blameless in his sight. For in love he has predestined me to be in this state. Hello? Now, when we decide to embrace that gift of righteousness, and we walk into this place of grace, it changes the way we do everything For behold, the scripture says, everything has become new in our lives. And so it's no longer acceptable for us to approach God with a mindset that is the mindset of slavery when our approach as sons. This is the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes into our hearts, and the Bible says He testifies with us that we are sons. And He calls us to this cry of Abba, Father. I was in a store the other day, and a little girl cried out, Daddy! And it was that she was scared. My daughter is now 24 years old, and I understand that that little five-year-old's cry is not my daughter, but I found myself whirling around in response to the cry before I had an opportunity to think about it. Because there's something in the heart of a father, and dads in the room will know, when you hear your little girl's cry, it's instantaneous response. And the Bible says the Spirit causes us to cry Abba. And when you cry Abba, it's the same movement. God is extended towards you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take you to three scriptures very quickly, because let's get this concept nailed down. John the Baptist came preaching, and John said, I want you to repent because the kingdom is near. Jesus picks up that refrain, and Jesus says the same thing. Repent because the kingdom is near. When John gets arrested, Jesus goes out and begins to preach. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So you must understand something here, that the subject of repentance was not sin. The subject of repentance was the kingdom's proximity. Okay? Jesus didn't say repent because your sin is vast. He said repent because the kingdom is near. And so for a nation that for 400 years had not heard the voice of God, not seen the moving of the wind of the Spirit, not seen a miraculous sign for 400 years, John the Baptist bursts onto the scene and said, you guys better change the way you think, because the kingdom's about to blow in. And if you think with the old mindset, when the kingdom's moving, you're going to miss it. You're going to resist it. Hello? So when God wants to break into your life and into our lives, and he begins to move, the kingdom of God begins to move, He calls for repentance, a change of mind. I have to change the way I think. Because if I don't change the way I think, I am like the Israelites whom God delivered out of Egypt, heart of a king, but the mind of a slave. For 400 years, they had been in slavery. And when God delivered them out of Egypt, what happened? Every time God exploded some miraculous sign, they said, God means to kill us here. This is because God wants to kill us. He brought us into this desert because He wants us to die of thirst. Then water came out of the rock. Then they said, He brought us into this desert to kill us because we have no food. Then it rained manna. They said, He brought us into this desert because He wants to kill us by these people. They're walking in deliverance, but with a mind of slaves. Hello? And so the Lord said to them, eventually, after 10 of these, when they got to Canaan, they said, now we understand. God didn't want to kill us all these times, but He wants to kill us by these giants. That's what they said. Okay. God has done all His miracles because He's actually that vindictive. He was that vindictive. It's this long, subtle ploy. He taught us how to swim. He led us on, and then He's drowning us here. And it's remarkable to me how if we don't change the way we think, that mindset can be like a filter when God wants to begin to speak to us. So John the Baptist and Jesus called for a repentance, a metanoia, a take a new brain is basically what John said, literally translated. Now, I'm going to get through seven surprising things. Things that are going to make you wonder. You're going to all wonder, is he reading from my Bible on some of these points? Because when I began to say, okay, Lord, what are you saying about prayer? I began to find some things in the scriptures that nobody ever taught me. I go, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't feel right. So let me go. The first one is you need to learn to pray authoritatively. And so let's go to Luke chapter 11, well-known scripture, and I'm going to just read various things, various lessons there. Luke 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and he finished. His disciples said to him, Lord, could you teach us how to pray just as John taught his disciples? Jews prayed rout prayers. They prayed the Shema every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They prayed that morning and evening. They pray specific prayers at specific times. They recite psalms. But very few of them ever asked God for things. John the Baptist taught his disciples, hey, this is, you want to pray? This is how you pray. And some of John's disciples came over to be disciples of Jesus. And so they were sharing, obviously, with the other disciples, you know, John taught us how to pray. So Jesus' disciples come to him and say, could you teach us how to pray? And this is what Jesus' answer is. Now, it's an extended answer. So let's take through. He said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now in Luke 11 and Matthew 6, the Lord recites the Lord's Prayer and he instructs the disciples to pray this way. Greek scholars agree that Jesus spoke the Lord's Prayer in the imperative mood. And there are basically four moods. There's a subjective, optative, indicative, and imperative. The mood refers to the attitude towards the verb. So the subjective mood basically has the speaker believing that what he says or prays might happen if a specific set of circumstances happen. The optative mood has the speaker hoping that what he's praying will happen. The indicative mood means that the speaker says, this is the way, from my vantage point, from my point of view, this is the way things are. But Jesus didn't pray. He taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, I want you to pray like this in the imperative. Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer in the Greek imperative mood. He didn't pray that the kingdom of God might come. He didn't say, pray that the kingdom would hopefully come. He didn't say, tell God what you think you can see right now of the kingdom. He said, you need to pray in the mood of command and authority. Not wishing, not wanting, not begging, but commanding the thing to happen. Kingdom, come. Hello. Isn't that surprising? So one of the things I used to think of, like if I'm coming to the Prince of God under the law, because I knew my life wasn't perfect, and he was, so I'd kind of skulk in the back door and find a little place at the altar and hide my head down, because I knew I wasn't right. And then I'd go, Lord, if you could just forgive me, and then maybe I can throw a whisper your way. And it felt humble, felt right. Until I read what Jesus said. Jesus said, they said, how should we pray? Jesus said, you pray like this. You pray like this, with an authority, with a command, with a sense of, no, this is the way things ought to be. Now, I used to look at people who prayed that way and go, you're pretty arrogant. That doesn't sound right. I need to have a sense of humility before God. And I'm not saying be arrogant at all. I'm saying walk in humility. But if you're gonna start praying like Jesus trying to teach his disciples to pray, he said, you pray with authority. Don't pray hopeful prayers. Jesus said, this is what you should pray. Lord, give me today what I need for today. Now, don't go, oh, Lord, please. Go, Lord, you know what I need today. How many of you parents would like your children to come in when they ask you something like, I've been terrible, but could you buy me, oh, I don't even want to ask, could you buy me, maybe... And the church thinks that that's the way God, that's pleasing to God. We skulk in the back, no authority, no sense of peace, no sense of freedom in Jesus Christ, no sense of boldness. But the Bible encourages us, it says, come boldly into the presence of God so that you can receive grace and find help in your time of need. Okay. That one didn't go over so well. Secondly, shameless audacity. Jesus taught shameless audacity. I'm just reading on. This is Jesus still answering the question, how should we pray? And then he said to them, so suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey. He has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. That's Jesus there. Jesus said, you will receive because of your shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. I preached this message to my church, my then secretary. Her husband worked at Coke. Coke had they did all of Coke's internal printing. And then Coke put it out to tender and gave the contract to another company. So his boss called them in, all the employees, and said, look, we just lost the Coke thing. That's about 80% of our employees are going to have to get fired. And this was Wednesday. He said, Friday, come in, take tomorrow off. Friday, we're going to have to fire 80% of you. Sorry. And so I just preached this message, shameless audacity, pray with shameless audacity. So he went home, told his wife, and she said, well, because he was one of the newer employees, you know, last in, first out. And she said, well, let's trust God with shameless audacity that you can one of the 20% keep your job. So he said, well, that's not really shameless. So she said, well, what is? He said, I'm trusting God to keep my job and get a 30% raise. And she said, well, that's not so. Why 60%? So they settled on 60%. And they stood there and they said, okay, Lord, we're trusting you. Not in keep the job, but 60% raise. And he goes in on Friday and they fire him. And he's on his way home, he gets a call from another company. They go, hey, would you be interested in a job interview? He goes, yeah, sure. It's the company that won the contract. They call him in. They say, we hear you're very good at this and we'd like to hire you. And they slide across him his new salary package, which is a 60% raise on his previous one. I told him, you should have asked for 100. See, I didn't write that. Jesus said this. The disciples said, how? Lord, can you teach us how to pray? Jesus said, yes. This is what you pray. And he told them this parable. He said, there was a man. He went in, banged on his neighbors. It was 11:30 at night. Everybody's asleep. He goes, I need some bread. He says, leave me alone. He bangs on his door. Ring the doorbell. Leave me alone. You're going to wake my kids. Bangs on the door. Bangs on the door. Neighbors' lights are going on. Police are being called. Banging on the door. I need bread. I told you, if you don't leave now, I'm going to come down there and you get morning bread. Bangs on the door. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She walked behind Jesus crying out, Jesus, help me, help me, help me. And Jesus ignored her for about 15 minutes. Until the disciples got so embarrassed that Jesus was ignoring the woman. They said, Lord, please just tell her to go because this is... We're looking bad here, Jesus. And Jesus said, I didn't come. I only came for the lost sheep of Israel. And she comes running around in front of him and she says, Jesus, can you help me? And he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she said, yeah, but even dogs get crumbs. I don't even need a feast at the table. Just let me catch a crumb. What a view of him she had. She said, just a crumb from you is enough for me. I don't want to waste your time. I don't need a whole thing. I'll just catch one of the crumbs. That's all I'm asking for. And he said, you have a great faith, woman. It'll be done for you. Shameless audacity is what Jesus taught. It's time for some of you to ask with shameless audacity. Hello? Number three, hungrily. I'm just reading, this is what Jesus said, right? I'm just reading the next verse. So I say, ask, present active participle, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps on asking receives. And the one who seeks and keep on seeking finds. And to the one who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, even though you're evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He said, ask hungrily. I was taught, because of my sinful nature, which by the way is dead, died with Jesus. I was taught because of my sinful nature that all my desires were evil and corrupt and God found them distasteful. And I've discovered it's actually the opposite. He's semi-offended by the weak, the insipid desires that we parade in front of him because we think that he's angry with us when actually he's besotted with you. Well, I know I don't want to take up much of your time. I just want to ask for this little thing. When he said, ask of me the nations. Isn't that what he said? Number four. Hello? Are you still with me? I'm not going too fast, am I? He said, ask persistently. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. This is a little aside. I love this. If you go study this with the commentators, they go, Jesus, you know, this is interesting. Jesus told this parable, and they go, no, Jesus told this parable. It says there. All the other parables, it tells you this is the parable. This parable says, okay, I don't want this to zing over your head. Okay, here. Okay, guys, listen. This parable is about you should always pray and never give up praying. That's what it's about. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Then he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God or cared about people. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see to it that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Some years ago, I felt like the Lord said, I'm taking your prayers as seriously as you are. And that made me think, what have I been praying? What's your most persistent prayer? What have you been banging on the door of heaven about? Jesus told this parable to show his disciples, you should always pray and don't give up. See, there is a lie in a long battle. When you fought for a long time, when it's been a series of years or maybe decades, the lie of the long battle is that this set of circumstances is the way it's always going to be. The lie of the long battle is that God doesn't want to hear you. He's not interested in you. God's actually mad with you. And if you're going to try on, this is just a waste of time. The lie of the long battle is that you should just give up now and try something else. But Jesus said, don't ever give up. You keep asking. Keep asking. There are some prayers of mine that are about 20 years in the making. Haven't seen them yet. When I do, I'm going to dance. And people are going to say, how come God loves him more than he loves me? What's your most persistent prayer? Number five, you have to learn to pray in his name or take up his invitation. Imagine if you came to my house and I go, hey, so nice to have you. Listen, I bought your favorite food and I've put it in the fridge and you are welcome anytime. Please come help yourself. Make yourself at home. And I take you to the bedroom and I go, look, I made this bed up for you specially and there's flowers and there's little gifts on your bed. So nice to have you. Make yourself at home. By the way, this is how the TV works. You can, whatever you want, here's the, make yourself at home. This is the air con. This is how you set whatever temperature you like. Make yourself at home. And I walk out and somebody goes, I don't think they want me here. I don't know whether I can sit down. Maybe they do. See, Jesus kept saying, listen, hey, ask me. We go, well, I'm not so sure we can ask. Let me just read you, John 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified by the Son. Verse 14. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. John 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 16. And so you can ask whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. John 16. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Verse 24, until now you've not asked for anything, ask and you will receive and your joy will be full. In that day you will ask in my name. Ask whatever you want, he said. Oh, by the way, you can ask anything in my name. My Father will give it to you. Anything you desire, ask in my name. I wonder if God wants to answer my prayers. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, ask him my name. I didn't write that. It's remarkable to me, when you go to religion, you say, how should we pray? They'll teach you a whole bunch of stuff. When you go to Jesus and you look at how he taught us to pray, he taught us very different things. You cannot ask anything in his name. You can only ask those things. No, that's not what Jesus said. I know that. It sounds deep and spiritual and wonderful. And you know what? God is big enough to say no. I've had some no's from the Father. No, son, that's not going to be good for you. He's big enough to say no. But he's never been offended by me asking for big things. Never once has he rebuked me for asking for big things. You cannot find me one place in Scripture where God got mad with people because they asked too much. But I can find you hundreds of places where God got mad with people because they asked too little. Because they didn't believe, because they didn't trust, because they didn't expect. Why? Because he keeps saying, ask. Oh, no, no. No, we can't do that. We should tear this up, tear these pages out of the Bible, and because it's what Jesus said. He said, ask in my name. Number six. This is Paul. So we finished. Let's just go to what Paul taught upon prayer. Paul said in Ephesians, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, and always keep on praying for all of God's people. That's continually. In Philippians, he said, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer. Thessalonians, pray continually. This is not hard to see, right? It's not like complicated. Paul says, listen, pray. And keep praying. Don't stop praying. But Greg, what happens if I haven't received the answer to my prayer? Years ago, my cousin was bored. He was a little chokriki, and he was like, man, he was underfoot. So my uncle took some acorns and some wire, and he began to make a little acorn man. And the moment it began to take shape, my little cousin was like, give it to me, give it to me. He goes, just wait. Makes the legs and give it to me, give it to me. Just wait. And he put a balance in and he made this corn, little acorn at the bottom, and you could hold it in your hand and it would balance. He was like, give it to me, give it. Just wait. When he had it done, he gave it to him. Now he's playing with it. He's sticking it on places. We go, Lord, this is what I want. He goes, okay. He starts working it. Because I'm about this. Not everything is instantaneous. So he's working it. Go. I'm working on the son. You know, it's not always about me. Sometimes this is for a few people in here. The rest of you don't have to listen to it. But a few people in here need to hear this. Sometimes the Lord gives you a word whose time has not yet come. Not because you didn't hear it accurately, not because it's not anointed, but because the ears of the hearers cannot handle the word that God's given you yet. It's not always the right time right now. But Paul said, pray continually. Sixth one, earnestly. Sorry, seventh. This is James. James taught this. He said this. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Because the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. He's not talking about you have to be perfect. He's talking about the gift of righteousness. If you embrace the gift of righteousness, you are righteous. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and of great effect. Elijah was a human being just as we are. Elijah had a bup and a bald head. That's what the Bible says. They teased Elijah about his bald head. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed for the heavens, and they gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. If you go to that story, you know what happened? Elijah goes, and the Lord says, go show yourself to Ahab, and he does. And then they go, and then the prophets of Baal try to call down fire, and Elijah calls down fire, and he kills the prophets of Baal, and the land's still in drought. And so he says to Ahab, just have your lunch. I'm going to go sort out the rain issue. And he climbs to the top of a hill, and he starts to pray. And the Bible says he bends down, and he says, God, send the rain. And he says to his servant, God, he says, hey, go tell me. He says, listen, and he runs down the hill. There's nothing there, Elijah. Elijah's praying. He says, God, send the rain. Let's go look. He runs up the hill again, looks over. He says, there's nothing happening, Elijah. God, send the rain. Go look. There's nothing happening, Elijah. God, send the rain. Seven times. The seventh time he goes, well, there's a tiny little wisp of a cloud. I can cover it with my hand. He says, go tell Ahab, you better hit your chariot and get out of Dodge because this is going to rain. Elijah was a man, or a woman, just like you and I, just a person just like us. He prayed earnestly. This is how the Bible says Jesus prayed. He was heard. Earnest cries, loud intercessions. I put this list up. These are the lessons. I didn't have time to get into it. I wanted to talk to you about what Paul prayed for the church and what he asked the church to pray for him. We didn't have time for apostolic prayers. I wanted to give you a quick overview of what I believe the scriptures teach. This is what the scriptures teach as I understand it in the new covenant. Pray authoritatively. Don't come ask hopeful prayers. Say, Father, this is what I'm asking. Pray with shameless audacity. Pray hungrily. I'm telling you, some of you just need to let loose some of the hunger that yearns in you. You'll be surprised at the things the Holy Spirit will stir in your heart. I have a need for the Lord to be worshipped. It's like a hunger in my bones. It's like a hunger in my bones. That he should be worshipped. And it ticks me off every time I go anywhere and some worship leader or some singer wants attention to them. I just want to walk up and slap them. Seriously, because it's like a hunger in my bones that Jesus should be honored. And every time somebody gets in the way, I go like, no, come on now. Come on now. You'd be surprised if you say, Holy Spirit, stir in me. He stirs deep things, deep calling to deep. Some people in this church, that this is how the Lord's going to call you into the destiny He's got for you. You kind of unleash the deep. Some of you need to learn how to pray hungrily and persistently. Some of you need to take up His invitation or in His name. See, say, Jesus, I'm here because you said I should ask whatever. And so I'm here asking whatever. Remember those seven times when you said, make yourself at home. Yeah, I'm going to sit down now and turn the TV on. How dare you do that? Well, I dare because He said seven times I should. Pray continually and pray earnestly. Now, I know there's some people sitting here saying, Greg, I've done this. And I'd like to say to you, I'd like to lay a challenge on you. Go buy yourself a notebook and begin to write down the prayers that you want to pray. Write them down. And just keep a little column next to them. And when they get answered, I dare you just write in the date. I dare you. Just try it. 1 month. What's it going to hurt? Begin to write down your prayers. Say, Lord, this is what I'm asking for. This is what I'm asking for. I have some big, hairy, audacious prayers. BHAGs. Big, hairy, audacious goal. I have some big ones I'm trusting God for. I want to be supernaturally out of debt. I don't want any debt anywhere near my life. Not on my church, not on my house, not on my car. I don't want any debt. I'm trusting God for the supernatural eradication of debt. Now, I'm also working towards it. I'm not spending like a wild man. But I'm asking God for supernatural breakthrough. I'm asking God for nations. There's some goals. You've got to have something that's got to be big enough. Write them down. I dare some of you to write some of those down. I think you're going to see God's going to break through. Michelle has a word for the church. I'd love her to share it. And then I'm going to pray for everybody. I want to pray for people who feel like there's just no faith. You know, the guy said to Jesus, "I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Lord, I'm here. I'm in. But man, I'm just struggling." So I want to pray for people like that. It's part of what the Lord has given us to do. But I'd love to break off unbelief, because it can settle. The lie of the long battle can settle on your spirit and it can ruin something. But before we pray for that, I feel like the Lord gave Michelle a word, and I just wanted to share that, and then we're going to join together and pray for everybody.
Okay, thank you. Just before we came here, it was kind of last minute, decided to come and visit family. I really asked the Lord, what did he want to say to you? What was on his heart? And it seemed like a more personal word this time, but one of the things that the Lord just wants to commend the leadership with is the message that comes from this house. And the Lord just said the message that comes from here is a healing and transformative message. And I realize that there's many testimonies even here this morning. I think if we had the time, we could call up many testimonies of lives that have been transformed by a revelation of God's grace. And then I asked the Lord, what does he want for the individual people here today? And he showed me a picture of rain falling, but then it was almost like there was this plastic shield and underneath was a fertile ground. And I felt like the Lord said that there is a film in some people's lives that is not allowing the revelation that is coming to be received. And I just felt this morning one of the things the Lord wanted to do was bring healing to an orphan spirit, because what you receive here is a message of sonship. And I felt like the Lord said there were some people here that are just struggling to receive that, and he wanted to remove that barrier so that what is being fed can nourish you. And because he wants us to, you know, if we hear the message of grace but we have a perspective of being an orphan, it's hard to receive the love of God. And I felt like he said that even, you know, I could almost hear people saying, well, this isn't working for me, and if people knew my life, if people knew what I've done. And I felt like the Lord said, he says, this is not a weakness in you, because your identity from the time that you said yes to Jesus, your identity is secure and stable in Christ. He sees you as righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are, no matter how you feel, highly favored and loved as a son and daughter. You are completely loved with a rich inheritance. And the heart of the Father towards you is one of wanting you to believe this. He wants you to live in the truth of who you are as a son and a daughter. You know, the scripture says, as a man thinks, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And he wants us to think as sons and daughters, not as orphans. And the scriptures in Romans 8:15 says, for the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear. So fear is a manifestation of an orphan spirit. It's not to put us in fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. We've already received it, but sometimes there can be this barrier of a sense of abandonment, a sense of an orphan spirit that doesn't allow that message to penetrate our spirit. In Ephesians 1:5, it says, he foreordained us to be adopted as his own children in Christ Jesus. And I love the scripture in Isaiah 61 that was read right at the beginning of the service that just caught my spirit. You know, instead of shame, you will inherit a double portion. And then talking about moving into new things and moving into a new season. And I really felt like for some people, the new season is a season of sonship. And that's an everlasting season. It never changes. So one of the things I would love us to pray for this morning is to bring a release from an orphan spirit so that you can receive the love of God that is being offered to you. And I feel like God's just going to break that off. And I felt like He said it doesn't have to be months or years. This is not something that's going to take long counseling sessions. I feel like it's something in the Spirit. God's given us authority to change seasons. And we want to do that. And I just felt like there were also people here that needed to hear the voice of the Father just telling you that He loves you, that nothing can separate you from His love. Because there's some people here that struggle with a sense of abandonment. And maybe you've had a father in the natural that hasn't spoken life over you. And one of the things as we pray for you is just to, I felt like we needed to just release a father's blessing. Just to pray the blessing of a father over you. And I just felt that God is going to release just a rest. Sometimes we can, you know, we love Jesus, but we live in this place of constant striving. And when we understand we're a son, there's just a rest and a peace that comes in our walk with God. And then lastly, the other picture I had is I saw rain falling here in this church. And I felt like the Lord said there is a healing rain here. And people that come in will come into this healing rain. And I feel quite bold stepping out saying this, but I'm not sure that there won't be a time where that won't be manifested. Maybe in a service, in small groups, or even during the worship. But I really felt like the Lord said there's a healing rain. It's a rain of sonship. But what He wants to do this morning is remove that barrier so that you can receive it. It's, you know, if we don't eat the food that's given us, we cannot be nourished by it. But the Lord is there's a banquet here of sonship and acceptance and the love of God and no condemnation for you. But the Lord is removing whatever that is so that that rain can fall and nourish the soil of our spirits.
I'd like Michelle to pray for us all because in just a moment we're going to invite people to come up. Two groups of people. If you're feeling like that, I don't feel like a son, I don't feel like a beloved child. I feel like a slave, because the Scripture teaches the slave woman some will never share the inheritance of the son. Right? And so if you feel like a slave, that hinders inheritance, and God wants you inherited. An inheritance is somebody else worked for, and they gave it to you. They in their will. And the Bible says, none of the heroes of faith walked into the promises of God because it was only together with us would they receive. Because we had to prove the death of the testator. Jesus, who wrote this will, had to die. And when Jesus died, the will was put into effect. Isn't that good? So all the Old Testament people died looking forward. And when Jesus died, suddenly manifestation of inheritance. And God wants you to inherit. And if you feel like a slave, you won't inherit. So we're going to ask in just a little while, people who would like just some prayer, maybe even a father's blessing spoken out over you, to come up front. And those people who are struggling, going, I really believe, helping with my unbelief, I'd love to pray with you. We're going to break that off. But I'm going to ask Michelle just to pray over all of us, because some people are not that bold and would not necessarily come up. But I want you to reach out and grab it too as she prays.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, that You have not given us a spirit of slavery to put us into bondage and fear, Father, but we have received, Lord, a spirit of adoption. And right now, Lord, I just thank You, Father, that we can, with authority, release a spirit of adoption in this house in Jesus' name. Father, we say that with authority that You've given us, Lord. You've given us authority, Father, to change seasons, Lord. And Father, we right now, Father, declare a season, Lord, of a revelation of the sonship and identity of who we are in Christ. And Father, we come into agreement, Lord, as we break, Father, a spirit of slavery in Jesus' name. We break off a spirit of abandonment in the name of Jesus. Father, we declare an orphan spirit null and void in this place. And Father, we remove every barrier in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I release, Father, a spirit of adoption right now in Jesus' name. We thank You for it, Lord. We thank You, Father, that we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. We thank You, Father, that we live with an identity, Father, of righteousness in Christ. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. If you're one of those people who would like one of us to pray for you, just come up front, please, and don't be shy, and just come and start. We'd love to pray with you, and if you're one of those people who feels like, I'd love someone to help break unbelief off me, come up front too. We'd love to pray with you for that.
Amen. Wasn't that good, church? You see why I invited them to speak on this topic? To hear someone teach on prayer that doesn't mix law and grace as an arm-twisting operation on God, but so graciously, so lovingly, I feel my heart full of faith for prayer. So thanks for bringing that word, Greg. Thanks for helping with that, Michelle. I know there's folk that are going to come now for prayer. To everyone else, if you're going to leave, if we can just keep the volume down a little bit, so just to have a bit of quiet up front here. But there is coffee bar and outside if you want to have some fellowship. God bless. Thank you for being with us today. Once again, thanks, Greg and Michelle.